And now it's an honor and a privilege to say welcome to the man who gave Bobfest its name, Pastor Bob Beeman. Welcome.
Välkommen till Bob Beeman. Thank you. You know, the greatest thing about coming to Bobfest every year is walking in the door and feeling like you're with family, isn't it? How many of you feel that way when you came this year? And if you don't feel like you're family yet, you will before you leave. Because this is the largest group of weird people ever assembled in all of Sweden, isn't it? That's the truth. It's great to be here with you again. Year number 5. I can't believe it's been that many years. And this year is the best year of them all. So if you're here for the first time, you came for the right one. That's good. I want to tell Daniel and Olaf how much I love them, how proud I am of them, and how much I personally appreciate everything they've done for 5 years in a row. They're the greatest. And them and their staff, these folks are the best, and you don't even have any idea what goes into putting a festival like this together. And would you say a great big praise the Lord with me for these two guys? Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Thank you. It was 6 years ago. I was standing on a stage at Cornerstone Festival in Illinois, in the United States. And I was speaking, and I saw a guy walk into the tent, and instantly the Lord put him on my heart. And I asked somebody on my staff, I said, there's a guy that's going out the tent right over there. Would you go find him and ask him to wait for me? Because I believe that God wants me to talk to him. I didn't have any idea who this guy was. It was Daniel. And Daniel came back in a little while. Do you remember this, Daniel? Came in a little while later. And I sat down with Daniel, and I said, Daniel, I feel like the Lord has such a special calling on your life. And I don't even know why I'm telling you this. I don't know what that means. But I'm just excited to share that with you. And I got to know Daniel. He actually ended up coming home with me for a while. And we ended up becoming good friends in Bobfest as a result of that. And I want to just tell you that Bobfest is not just a bunch of people putting something together because it's a good idea. It's something that has been done because God ordained it. And he's the one that made it happen. I have some good news for you today. It's from Psalm chapter 40. And here's what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He put my foot on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. It's good so far, isn't it? It gets better. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you've planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. That's for you. And folks, that's just a glimpse of what is going to happen this weekend. Some of you have come this weekend because you've had a difficult year. You'd like God to touch you a little bit. Some of you came to listen to the bands. We got some great bands this year too. Leviticus, Narnia, and some great other bands, some surprises as well. So if you came to listen to the bands, you won't be disappointed. If you came to meet some great people, you won't be disappointed. But folks, if you came for God to touch you this weekend, you also won't be disappointed. God has some things to do with this. Well, you know, I'm a pastor, so I could spend the next 5 hours talking. You all know that. Those of you that have been here before, you already know that. But I'm going to keep it very short tonight. Tomorrow we have more time with seminars. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about who we are in Christ. What does that mean? I want to talk about, especially in my seminar and then going into it the rest of the day, we're going to talk about where was the Old Testament church at, the New Testament church, and where are we at today? And I'm going to talk about our need to get back to the basics. I also want to talk about why we're losing so many people. I want to talk about why so many people who have started in this movement are no longer here. But I especially want to talk to you this week about some great things that I believe God is about to do at the beginning of this century now until we, and for the next few years. We're about to see some amazing things happen. One of the things that I'm asked quite a bit as I travel is, what do you feel about the war that may be coming? How do you feel about Iraq? How do you feel about France? How do you feel about England? What do you think about Saddam Hussein? What do you think about Osama bin Laden? And I get asked that question a lot, so many times that I'm almost afraid to answer, and I don't even know what I think about a lot of those issues. But I know that there's one answer. The only answer I can come up with is this one. This world stands in need of Jesus Christ. The only one that'll ever fix all of this huge mess that we're in is for people to turn their hearts to Jesus Christ. And folks, we have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with the world that desperately needs him these days. So I want to share that with you too. And the next couple days, we're going to have a good time together, a good time listening to bands. But I want you to come tomorrow with to the seminars, the ones that I'm teaching, the ones that are being taught by other folks also. Would you come with your hearts open? Come with your Bibles ready? Come ready to be moved by God's Spirit and get ready for what God's about to do with us to this generation. There's some exciting things happening. So I don't want to say any more than that. We'll leave it there, but I want to talk a little bit about the early church. I want to talk about what they did to evangelize and what we can do as well. And then I want to talk about our relationship with the Lord. And then the last seminar tomorrow, I'm going to talk a little bit about victory in your life. Some of you have come this weekend with addictions, whether it's drugs or alcohol, or 80% of the guys now who have hook up to the internet or addicted to pornography. We're going to talk about those issues. We're going to talk about them very openly and candidly tomorrow as well. And I want to talk about how to break free of some of that bondage, and some of you are there. So come and be ready for God to set you free tomorrow. Are you ready for that? Amen. Well, I'm not going to say any more. We'll leave it there. I'll turn it back over to Daniel. God bless you. I'm very, very glad that you're here. Well, once again, it's a difficult time. Most of you look like you should be sleeping. Some of you look like you've already started. And I will try to keep you awake. I'll try to be as exciting as I possibly can. We'll see what happens. All right. Earlier this year, on my 50th birthday, a bunch of my friends got together and threw me a birthday party. And as we were sitting around and talking, they asked me some questions. And one of the questions was, now that you're old and wise, like that'll happen, but they said, now that you're old and wise, what do you feel like is the most important thing you've ever learned? I've been a Christian for 45 years now. What is the most important thing you've ever learned? And I had to stop and think about that for a minute. Because, you know, I've learned a lot of things about the Lord during that time. He's shown me a lot of things about himself during that time. And I'd have to say that probably the most profound, the most encouraging, the biggest thing that I've learned about the Lord in 45 years is this. Jesus loves me. Because you know what, folks? That's as good as it gets. And that's good. The more I learn about him, the more I discover him in his word, the more I realize how much he loves me, how much he gave to me. and really the importance of that statement. Folks, do you realize what you're saying to someone when you say Jesus loves you? Do you realize what that really means? And do you realize what it means when we say that to each other? Jesus loves you. You know, we throw those words around as if it's some kind of Christian cliche. It's a popular thing to say. It's what Christians do. And yet, I wonder if we really understand how profound that is. Well, I have some things I want to share with you that I believe can be life-changing to you today, if you allow them to be. The Word of God, the Bible says, is sharp as a sword, a double sword with two edges. It gets you coming and going, both sides. And as the Bible talks about the armor of God and putting on the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, and by the way, the armor of Christ isn't meant for individual people, it's meant for the body of Christ together. You can't put on armor by yourself. We're supposed to be putting on the armor as a body of Christ together. But as we put on the armor, we have all of these things that we use for protection, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all these things. And the Bible says that there's only one thing that we use to actually defend ourselves with, and that's the sword, the Word of God. That's all you need. And the whole Word of God, the whole Bible, can probably be summarized in that statement. God loves you. Jesus loves you. As simple as that. Quite a few years ago, I took a friend of mine to church with me. And he was a little skeptical about church anyway. Didn't really want to go, but he did it as a favor to me. And one of the hymns they were singing that day said, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do." Do you know that hymn? Do you have that hymn here? They sing it a lot in the United States. "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do where you want me to do." And everyone was singing the hymn very passionately. And he turned to me and he said, "Can we leave now?" I said, "Well, the church hasn't really started. We're just doing the music. And then after the music, somebody preaches. And then there's a whole thing, you know." And he goes, "I think I've seen enough." So we did. I left and we were driving home. And I said, "I'm kind of curious why you decided that you didn't want to stay any longer." And he said, "You know, I've always felt like church was full of hypocrites." And he said, "I stayed long enough to see that that was true." He said, "I know a lot of those people that were sitting there singing that song, 'I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do.' I know they're lying." He said, "They don't do what God wants them to do. They don't go where he wants them to go. They're just playing a game, and they call themselves Christians." He said, "I don't want to go back there, and please don't ask me again." And you know what the saddest part about all that was? He's right. I couldn't argue with him. He was absolutely right. Because you see, we've gotten really good at talking the talk, at telling people about our faith, and not really doing it. And there's some reasons for that. Because you see, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll" what? Do you remember? "Obey me." Love and obedience go hand in hand. So the question really is, how much do you love God and how obedient are we in that same sense? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, if you have your Bibles, you can look there with me. If your Bible isn't in English, it won't be the same as what I'm quoting to you. But since I only know one word in Swedish, which is fika, then if this scripture doesn't have fika in it, then I have no idea how to give it to you in Sweden. Swedish. That's an important word, isn't it?
Yes.
That's what I thought. That's why I never forget it. I know if I'm in Linköping, that I say fika. If I'm in Piteå, I say fika. Isn't that right? Because there's the accent. I know one word, but I know it, the accents all over the country. Anyway, Ephesians 4:15 says, love should always make us tell the truth. Listen. Then we'll grow in every way and be more like Christ, the head of the body. Love should always make us tell the truth. So maturity, growing up in Christ, is a requirement. God says we're supposed to grow. And yet a whole lot of Christians seem content in just simply finding a place where they're comfortable and coasting the rest of their Christian lives. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. You know, as a result of being a Christian, there are two important things that you inherit. Listen, you inherit freedom from sin's power. Listen to me, this is important. Freedom from sin's power, and you inherit freedom from Satan's interference. You say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. I feel Satan's interference in my life all the time. And I feel like so many times, in so many areas of my life, I feel a slave to sin. How can it be that I'm really set free with those things? You know, a wonderful time that is pivotal in our history is when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And as he hung there, and as he died, he said these words. He says, it is finished. It's done. It's completed. What's completed? His death for your sin. And here's the best news, folks. He died for your sins in the past. He died for your sins today. Wait a minute, it gets better. And he died for your sins in the future. Now, what does that mean? It means that he died for the sins I haven't even committed yet? Yes. Are they forgiven? It is finished. They're forgiven on the cross. Cool. That means I can sin all I want to and it's okay because they're already forgiven? No. But they were nailed to the cross. And folks, the freedom that we have in Christ is not the freedom to sin, but the freedom not to. That's the point. You know, it's amazing to me how many people sing Amazing Grace and yet live their whole lives trying to see how close they can get to sin without falling over the edge. As a Christian, I want to see how many things I can get away with. You know, and people ask me those questions. Well, is it okay if a Christian drinks? Well, is it okay if Christians get drunk? Is it okay if Christians smoke pot as long as they don't smoke too much? Or maybe more than once a day? Is it okay if Christians have sex as long as they're planning on marrying the person? Or sometimes, is it okay if Christians have sex if it's just recreation and it doesn't really mean anything? And I'm asked these questions all the time. We want to know what we can do and get away with and still be a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? That's the mentality. Is it okay for Christians to smoke? I always tell people, you'll still go to heaven if you smoke, and you won't go to hell if you smoke. You just smell like you've been there. You know what I'm saying? That's the problem with smoking. But we want to know what we can do and what we can get away with. You know what I'm saying? And I've told you in years before that chocolate has been one of those things for me. You know, I think when God created food, it was a wonderful thing, and of course, I look like it. But I think he had special inspiration when he made chocolate. Well, in the last year since I was here last, I think I've had chocolate maybe one or two times. I have finally given it up, and I'm okay now, because it was getting to be a problem. Especially whenever I come over here. You guys have the best chocolate in the world, and don't tempt me. But you know, we all have those things, and we all ask those questions. What can I do to get away with? Now, let me bring it a little more down home. What about when I turn on the internet and I'm all by myself, and nobody else sees what I do, what about if I look at just a little bit of pornography? Well, it's soft pornography, as opposed to hard pornography. It's just the stuff like, you know, just nude people. I don't look at any of the kinky stuff, people say. In other words, they separate it. You know, there's good pornography and bad pornography, whatever that means. But what about that? And what about all of you, so many of you, who are doing that behind closed doors, as lots of you are? I know so many pastors today that are hooked on pornography. Hard to do? Easy to do. I'd be lying to you if I said I was never tempted. I'm always tempted. I hate it when you get those emails that are more than emails. They're like the whole pornography page on the email, and you can't escape it. It's right there. And sometimes I'll delete my email, and sometimes I don't do it very fast. Sometimes I look a little longer than I should. I know the struggle, and I fight it, but I know the struggle. You know the struggle, don't you? This is nothing new. The bottom line is that we're all humans. We all struggle with human things. And the point of all of this is this. God knows that. When God asks us to be holy, when he asks us to be righteous, when he asked us to live a holy life, listen, God knew what he was asking us was impossible. He knew you couldn't do it. He knew I couldn't do it. And he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And folks, if you and I could be good enough to go to heaven on our own, if we could achieve something on our own and not have to have the grace of God to go to heaven, then Jesus Christ never would have had to come and die on the cross. But it's because of your struggle with pornography, it's because of your struggle with drugs, it's because of your struggle with sex, it's because of all the things that we deal with on a daily basis that we know that we can never be good enough for God. And what did he say? I know, and I love you anyway. And so Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future. He died on that cross for that reason, and said, it is finished. Your sin, all of it, is forgiven. Even the sins you haven't committed yet? Yes. So what kind of freedom does that give you, folks? It gives you the freedom to pursue holiness. You see, if there's a line drawn, most of us would like to see how close we can get to the world without falling off. God says, I want you to walk the other way. I want you to see how close you can get to heaven instead. Instead of saying, what can I do to get away with? Is it okay if I drink a little bit here, or, you know, do a few drugs here? Or is it okay if I do those things and kind of step over the line there? They asked Paul the same questions in Romans chapter 6. He said, what then? Should I sin more that grace should abound more? And he said, absolutely not. You missed the whole point. He said, I've been crucified with Christ on the cross. The whole point is, I've died to sin now. My question isn't how much can I sin and get away with it. My question is, how close can I get to God and leave it all behind? I want to repeat something that I said last year. And it's been a whole year. For those of you that have been here last, you probably forgot everything I said anyway. For those of you that haven't been here before, here we go. But you know, when you concentrate on something, that's all you can see. You know what I'm saying? If I had Jeff stand up, and stand up for just a second. If I have Jeff stand up, and I say, hello everybody, here's Jeff. Now don't look at him. Jeff's standing right over there, but don't look at him. I want you just to focus on me. Okay, now you're looking at me right now. You're looking at me. What are you thinking about, Jeff? And no matter how hard you try to think about me, you're going to think about Jeff, because what I tell you not to do is what's going to be in your head. Okay, it's okay if you look at Jeff now. All right, you can sit down. Christ. And we do that with sin. When I say don't do something, that's all you can think of, isn't it? Somebody says, you know, don't think about this and don't think about that. And that's all you can think about. And God knows that we struggle that way. And that's why he doesn't make this statement about sin. That's why he doesn't say, you know, try really hard not to sin. Because you and I both know when we try really hard not to sin, what do? You sin even more. Because you're concentrating on it. It's in your head. You keep going that direction. And that's why the scripture says, be holy as I am holy. There's the example. Don't concentrate on not sinning. Concentrate on being holy. So folks, when we have that line to walk, and we decide which side we're going to be on, when you start walking as close to the world as you can get, you're concentrating on sin. That's because you're going to deal with it all the time. You're saying, how close can I get without falling over? But when you concentrate on God's word, you concentrate on holiness, and you have a heart that desires to get close to God, what happens? You find yourself, some of those things you were struggling with simply disappear. Because you made them disappear? No. They naturally do when you fall in love with Jesus Christ. And that's why I say the greatest thing that I've learned in 45 years of being a Christian is that Jesus loves me. His love has rescued me so many times. You know, so many people all the time are handcuffed, virtually handcuffed by worldly wisdom, by temptation, by lust, by bad habits, by bad thoughts, by negative thoughts and influences they can't seem to control. And I want to give you just a couple keys today. And I realize, folks, that you're very tired. And I know that it's hard to listen, especially in the afternoon after you've just eaten and you're tired anyway, and I understand. But if you can help focus for just a few minutes, I want to share these very important things with you, and then we'll have a break, okay? I promise you we'll have a break. It's coming. But I want to give these to you because I really feel like they'll affect you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says, Christ chose some to be apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors, and teachers so that his people would learn to serve and his body would grow strong. This will continue until we're united by our faith and by our understanding of the Son of God. Then we'll be mature just as Christ is. We'll be completely like him. Folks, spiritual maturity is not an option. God asks us to be mature, and it's also not something that you have instantaneously. Maturity comes through years of growth. Now, when we really know God, our behavior changes radically. And listen, it changes instantly many times. Notice I didn't say know about God. I said know God. There's a big difference. And you know, that's what happened in Scripture. Whenever heaven opened up to reveal the glory of God and people saw God and his glory and they were profoundly affected, they changed. They were never the same again. They had an encounter with God. And the biggest problem of mental and spiritual health today, folks, is a true understanding and a right relationship with God. Now, stick with me. We also need to understand our identity in Christ. Who are you? It's a good question, isn't it? How would you define yourself and who are you? The Bible says in John 1:11, he came into his own world, but his own world did not welcome him. Yet some accepted him and put their faith in him, so he gave them the right to become children of God. Who are you? If you identify yourself in any other way but a child of God, you've missed the point. You are a dearly loved child of God. So what if you see yourself in a different way? What if you're struggling really hard with drugs? Do you see yourself as a drug addict? What if you're struggling really hard with sexual things? Do you see yourself as a sex addict? What if you smoke a lot of cigarettes? Do you see yourself as a chain smoker? how do you identify yourself? Well, we use a lot of those terms. Whenever we use them, we see struggles that we have instead of seeing who we really are. Folks, your identity in Christ has nothing to do with your struggles. Your identity in Christ has everything to do with who He says you are. What does He say? You're a child of God. You know, we feel like if we're ever going to get anywhere in our Christian lives, that it's going to take years and years and years. And maybe someday we can get as spiritual and as religious as we see a lot of other people becoming. We feel like if we can just do it right, if we can read the Bible enough hours during the day, if we can go to a Bible college and study enough, if we can do some of these things that will make us more spiritual, that we'll be a better Christian, we'll be a more mature Christian, and we'll just be like some of those people that we see and that we admire that seem like such, you know, pillars of the faith. And none of that is true. When I was in seminary, I had several professors that I really admired. And some that I didn't like very much. It was interesting that some of the ones that I didn't like very much were actually the ones that probably had the most knowledge, you know? They were the ones that could quote out of the Greek and out of the Hebrew, and they knew where everything came from, and they had much of the Bible memorized in several different languages and all of that, and it was very impressive. A lot of them were not very nice people. There was one person, one guy, that was probably my favorite professor. And again, this is 30 years ago, so it stuck with me for a long time. And I remember as he would teach and as he would talk about Jesus Christ, he would start to get choked up. He would start to feel very emotional. And I always liked that about him. My dad is like that. Whenever my dad talks about Jesus, he always starts to get teary-eyed and he begins to cry. He gets very emotional. He really loves the Lord. And I love sitting around and talking about spiritual things. The reason I'm a Christian today is because of my parents. And that's what permeated the whole conversation. Folks, here's the greatest thing. Maturity takes a few years. But listen, freedom in Christ is instantaneous. It happens like that. You want to be free in Christ? You can be free right now. You decide that you're going to accept His gift of freedom. The Bible says, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Free. There's another scripture that kind of repeats itself, and it's a little confusing. It says, "It's for freedom that Christ set us free." I always think, duh. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Why does it say that? Because folks, as Christians, we throw these words around. We say, aren't you glad you're free? You know, wouldn't it be great if everyone was free? We are free indeed. We're free in Christ. And yet, I don't see most Christians being free today. And that's why the Bible says that. It's for freedom. Get this. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. He didn't set you free to be in bondage. He set you free to be what? Free. Sounds kind of simple, but that's the truth. I said in my seminar a little earlier today, and can I just repeat a couple things real quickly for those of you that weren't there? But I said that I believe that the church has failed this generation. Past tense. I believe that no other time in history do we have such a need for church reform as we have today. I'm not saying that churches are bad. I'm saying we have to do some new things. And I think the church has failed this generation. I think that the reason why, especially young people, are leaving the church in such huge, huge amounts today is because we're not speaking to them. We're not communicating. We are stuck on traditions, and we need to be open-minded in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited for this generation to begin to do that in ways that have never been done before. But I wanted to give you an example that I didn't use this morning. And it's a very strange example, but it's one that kind of excites me. I met a group of guys in Ireland that God really laid it on their hearts to start a different kind of ministry. Something new, something unique, something they really felt would reach a lot of people. So they opened up a bunch of Christian pubs. Seriously. Christian pubs. And right away I'm thinking, well, you can't have a Christian pub. I mean, Christians shouldn't be in a pub, should they? Does that make you feel the same way when you hear that? I said, okay, you have to explain this to me. They said, well, we decided that people love to go to coffee houses, love to go to pubs. They sit around and they talk, they communicate. You know, Martin Luther, who reformed much of what we call Protestant Christianity today, spent the majority of his time in the pub, talking to people. That's where a lot of the church, the Protestant movement, was birthed, in a pub. Tolkien, one of my favorites. How many of you have seen Lord of the Rings? Okay, you're all going to heaven. Absolutely. Where's Steve at? Steve Scott. They're right there in front of me. Steve lives in New Zealand and lives 30 minutes from the Shire. We're all coming to visit. That's very cool, isn't it? All right. Anyway, C.S. Lewis and Tolkien were best friends. Spent 5 nights a week in a pub, sharpening each other. I thought, isn't it strange that we've gotten so traditional that we've missed out on some of the greatest communication some of these guys had? So these guys opened up a bunch of pubs. Now, you can rest a little easier. They're non-alcoholic pubs. There's no alcohol served. They have kegs of root beer and things like that, but it looks just like a pub. And they are extremely successful. And many people that go into the pub go in and they talk, and there's different tables that have different discussion groups weekly. And you know what? It works. And they call it church. Did any of you get excited about that idea? I mean, how many of you think that's kind of cool? How many of you wonder if that's kind of cool? See, it's a little different, isn't it? And yet, it makes me very excited. I think, what a great idea. Because they're reaching out to some people in a very different way. I just think we've got to try some new things. And we really need to redefine what church is. Let me tell you this, folks. Church is where people who love each other gather to learn about Jesus Christ. Where? I don't think it really matters that much. This is a little radical, isn't it? But folks, I think for this century, in this time, when so many people are falling away and we're not reaching people because of our traditions, we have to rethink. So how do you do that? I've gotten a little bit off my point, but let me get back on. How do you do that? You fall in love with Jesus Christ. And when you do that, all the pieces begin to fit together. So free indeed. The Bible says you can be free right now. You don't have to wait. Freedom is your position that you take. You're either free or you're not free in every area of your life. Jesus Christ said that he wanted you to be free. So here's the most important thing. Let me just wrap it up with this. The most important thing is to realize who you are in Christ. You are a child of God. You were bought with a price. Your sins are forgiven. And because you don't have to deal with sin, you have the opportunity to be holy. Not to see how close you can get to the world without falling off, but to pursue holiness and get close to God. That's what he did when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Gave you an opportunity to get close to him. And an opportunity to take a hold of his freedom and to truly be free. In our next session, I want to talk a little bit about some of the greatest men in history. I'm going to talk about the apostles. I'm going to talk about them a little different way than you've probably heard before. I'm going to talk about how each one of them died. Maybe a story you haven't heard before. I want you to see how they died and in their death, what they learned. And I want you to see what that has to do with what we're talking about here, with freedom and with God's love. And we'll establish that. Martin's going to lead us in some communion in just a little while, too. We're going to come back and have a great time with that. Tell me what time it is right now, somebody. What is it? Okay. So what time she would be back in here? Look. What's that? I can't hear her. Grace, to see how much I can still sin and go to heaven, like we just talked about. So many different things going around to the church, and I want you to see a contrast from the first century church. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Now, what does it take to believe in something, listen, so strongly that you would die for it? What does it take? In fact, it's a good question to ask, what would you die for? What do you believe in something? What do you believe so strongly that you would die for it? Well, I would hope to think that most of us would say, I believe in God so strongly that I would die for him. And I think those are our intentions. Peter said, Lord, I would never betray you. That would never happen. And yet he did three times. And I think sometimes the best of intentions get confused with where our heart is really at. What do you believe in strongly? What does it mean to be nailed to the cross with Christ? I want you to just look at a few of these guys. And, you know, the Bible doesn't record how most of these guys died. But we have the writings in ancient historians, people like Josephus and others, who wrote an account of these things and passed them down, and we have a lot of them today. James was a Galilean. He was a son of Zebedee. He was the elder brother of John, if you remember John the Apostle. He was a fisherman when Jesus called him, you remember in Mark. And Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. They were the first sons of thunder. You thought the band was the first one. James and John were the first ones. They probably didn't do heavy metal music. But they called them the sons of thunder because they had vigorous minds and they had wild tempers. And they called him the sons of thunder. But James, it records his death actually in Acts chapter 12. At that time, King Herod caused terrible suffering for some members of the church. He ordered soldiers to cut off the head of James, the brother of John. You know, when James was led out to die, a man who had brought those false accusations walked along with James. And he expected to see James kind of gloomy and afraid. He was walking to die. And instead, he saw James excited, full of life, full of the Lord. And as he was walking beside James, he said, you really, really do have God inside of you, don't you? And he was converted on the walk out for James to be beheaded. And because of his conversion instantly, they beheaded him as well as James. The man who actually betrayed him was beheaded with him because he was converted. Pretty powerful story. Philip had been a disciple of John the Baptist before Jesus found him. John 1:43 says, the next day Jesus decided to go up to Galilee, and there he met Philip, and Jesus said to Philip, come with me, and Philip did. Philip was sent on important missions to countries and parts of Asia. He found the people there so deeply into idolatry, they were worshiping a great snake, a great serpent. And Philip didn't let that stop him. He ministered to them anyway. He even destroyed the snake, this big statue they were worshiping. And of course, they got a little angry. And the priests, the high priests and the rulers of this nation were so upset with him because they made a lot of money off of the people's superstition that they threw Philip in prison. And while he was there, they beat him, and beyond recognition, they finally crucified him. And his friend Bartholomew took down his body and buried him, and for this also Bartholomew was killed as well. And they both died 19 years after Jesus Christ left. You remember Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus walked into his office and said, "Follow me," and Matthew did. And after Jesus left, Matthew continued preaching the gospel in Judea for 9 years. And when he was about to leave Judea in order to go and preach among the Gentiles, he wrote the gospel in Hebrew for the use of the Jewish people to whom he had preached. And Matthew then settled in Ethiopia. He ordained preachers, he started churches, he made a lot of converts. And it was there that he died by people who were upset with him that took a huge spear and shoved it through his chest and out the other side. Matthew died 27 years after Jesus Christ left. Mark was an evangelist. He was the author of the Gospel of Mark. He was born of Jewish parents. He became a Christian through the Apostle Peter. And he traveled with Peter. He served as a writer and personal friend to Peter. Again, he wrote the Gospel of Mark using the words of Peter in the Greek language. And he then began to travel on his own through Alexandria, through Libya. Because some of the Egyptians were jealous of his power, they decided to kill him. They captured him, they tied his feet together, and they dragged him through the streets. And he was left bruised and bleeding. And then they threw him in a dungeon all night, and then the next day they burned him alive. James was a brother of Jesus. After the Lord's ascension, he was put in charge of the church in Jerusalem. There was a lot of false teaching at that time, especially Gnosticism. But James found himself trying to clear up errors and misunderstanding, and again, wasn't very popular because of it. He told the people that faith in Christ alone was sufficient for their salvation. The good works wouldn't save them, and people got upset. And because the Jews in Jerusalem hated Christians at this time, and much because of Saul, who later became Paul, they also decided to kill James. And a great mob attacked him, they beat him up, and they stoned him to death. Peter, fisherman, remember when Jesus called him? Jesus called him Cephas, which means the rock. Not rock and roll, just the rock. We talked about the death of James a minute ago, and after James was put to death, Herod Agrippa decided that Peter should be the next one to be sacrificed. So Peter was arrested, he was thrown into the same prison, but an angel of the Lord, do you remember the story, set him free. And Herod was so angry at his escape that he ordered all the guards, the sentinels who guarded the dungeon, to be put to death, and they all died. After performing a lot of miracles, Peter went to Rome, and Paul was also there at the time. And in the year 64 AD, Nero caused the great city to be set on fire, blamed the Christians for it, and ordered hundreds of them killed in very cruel ways. Nero ordered his death as well. And Peter didn't feel like he was worthy to hang on a cross as Jesus Christ did. So he was crucified upside down on a cross. Upside down. Paul, once named Saul, suffered a lot for the name of Jesus Christ, didn't he? Imprisoned a lot of times. He was imprisoned with Peter for 9 months before he was beheaded. His head was cut off by Nero. He died about 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Let me give you just a couple more. John was not only one of the 12 apostles, but the Bible says that he was the one whom Jesus loved. He was a special friend to Jesus. John started a lot of churches in Greece. King Domitian sentenced him to be cast into a cauldron of burning oil. And he lived through it by the grace of God. And of course, after this, he was put on an island, the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He was the only one of the apostles that died of natural causes. He was over 100 years old when he died. Jude, the brother of James, also called Thaddeus, ministered in Persia, converted hundreds of people to the Lord. People then stirred up resentment towards him. And they crucified him 39 years after Jesus left. Bartholomew, People beat him up with clubs to death. Thomas, remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? He became the boldest spokesperson in the Christian faith. The guy that said, I won't believe it unless I see the scars in his hands, remember Thomas? One of the boldest people. He preached in Parthia, he preached in India. And after converting a lot of people to Christ, the priest decided to kill him, and he died also by being thrust through with a spear. Simon, they called him the Zealot. And he preached the gospel throughout Africa, even in Britain, by the way. And even though he had a lot of converts, he died about 41 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ when they crucified him as well. Listen to this story. Andrew, the brother of Peter. Again, another fisherman. In Cyprus, in Greece, the governor of the country threatened him for preaching the gospel. And Andrew fearlessly continued to preach, even though they told him to stop. And so he was sentenced to be crucified. And he was hung on a cross made out of two pieces of wood, like an X, like this. His hands and his feet were spread apart. And he was fastened to it, not with nails, but with rope, so that he would suffer longer as he held there. An ancient writer tells this story, this first-person story. He says, when Andrew saw the cross prepared, he neither changed his countenance nor color, as the weakness of mortal man is wont to do. Neither did his blood shrink. Neither did he fail in his speech. His body wasn't faint, neither was his mind molested. His understanding did not fail him. But out of the abundance of his heart as he was on the cross, his mouth spoke. He loved the people around him. And he said, O cross, most welcome and oft looked for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously, I come to you, being the scholar of Jesus Christ, who hung on you already, because I have been always your lover and have longed to embrace you. Andrew hung on the cross for 3 days, suffering great, great pain. And as he hung there, and as he talked about the Lord for 3 days, hundreds and hundreds of people were saved as he was dying. Amazing stories, aren't they? Folks, what causes men like this? And they were ordinary men like you and I. Fishermen. Men that didn't smell very good. Smelled like fish. What causes men like this to die these kinds of deaths and to be world changers? Simply, they were in love with Jesus Christ. And they felt his love and wanted to share it with other people. The greatest gift that God has ever given us is his son, Jesus Christ. And right before we have communion, I want to share some things with those of you who might not be Christians today. Because I understand that there are some people here this week that are not Christians. And you've come to listen to music. You've come to share this great time with us and to get together with some pretty cool people, but you don't know Jesus Christ. You know, in every one of our hearts, we're looking for something. There's a void in each one of us that needs to be filled by something. We try to fill it with a lot of things. And listen to me, folks. Some people try to fill it with religion, but we need to fill it with Jesus Christ. Going to church doesn't mean you're saved. If you stand in a garage, it doesn't mean you're a car. You know what I'm saying? And so there's a lot of people that don't understand that. Just because you go to church, just because you call yourself something, doesn't mean that you know God. Listen to me for just a couple of minutes. The best news you will ever receive is the news I'm about to share with you. And that is that Jesus Christ loves you, that he died for you, and he wants to set you free. Not free to be religious, free to be a Christian, free to fall in love with Jesus Christ, but for that void that you feel in your heart to be filled. And I want to tell you, first of all, before we go to communion, that if you've never received Jesus Christ before, this would be a great time. Now, we're not going to have an altar call. I'm not going to have you raise your hands. I hate all that kind of stuff personally. What I want you to do is just talk to God right where you're at. As we go to communion, as we have prayer, just say, God, I don't know you, and I'd like to. Thank you, Lord, that you said I could come to you and that you'd forgive my sins. I'm asking you to do that. And I want you to live in me. I want to be alive. I'm tired of feeling like I'm dead. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Did you know you can be a new person today? Not just putting bandages on the old person. You can be a brand new person today in Jesus Christ. That's what he promises you today. So if you've never received Jesus Christ, this would be a great time to start, to ask him to come into your heart. I also want to speak to those of you who are Christians today, or especially those of you who are religious today. Again, religion doesn't get you to heaven. A relationship with God does. And maybe you've gone to church and you've done all the right things, but you don't really know Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing you can do. Can we pray for just a minute? Then I'm going to have Martin come and do communion for us. Lord, I want to pray for those today that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't leave here today without inviting you to come into their hearts. Just a simple thing. Just to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I invite you into my heart. I want to live for you. I want you to live through me. I pray, Lord, for those that are religious today who really need to become Christians. For those that have all the forms but have not had a relationship with you. I pray today, Lord, that they would establish that. For all the Christians today, Lord, that feel like they've lost their first love, they don't feel free inside. Thank you, Lord, that you said we could be free indeed. For all those Christians, Lord, today that are struggling with things that seem bigger than they are, thank you, Lord, that you said we could be free. The answer is pursuing holiness, to see how close we can get to you instead of how close we can get to the world. But Lord, we thank you today for this wonderful life that you've allowed us to live, for the opportunity we have to be called sons and daughters of God. We thank you for this time we've been able to spend this weekend. It's been great, and it's not over yet. Lord, we ask you to bless this time, bless our fellowship with each other, the bands tonight. But Lord, may all of this be done to the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we're going to have communion together. And after that, there will be worship, and there will be opportunity to be prayed for over there. And you can stay here as long as you like afterwards, after the communion. And everyone that wants to be friend with Jesus, doesn't matter if you've been Christian for long or if you just would like to know Jesus, you're all welcome. And now Marcus is going to lead us in communion.
After hearing these beautiful stories about the first Christian leaders, let's listen to the word from Hebrew, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked cut for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen. Communion is the most holy thing you can ever experience. This is the most holy thing you can ever experience on earth. Let me tell you one very exciting story. And the exciting thing with this story is that this story is actually true. Lots of stories that is exciting, but they are not true in churches. 1993. I was working in a church in Malmö, in Cyprus, Sweden. And me and my gang went to a youth conference in Helsingborg, another town in Cyprus, Sweden. And on the Saturday night, there was a big ecumenical communion service. And all the churches were there, and the conference people were there as well. And the communion were to start. And suddenly, the door is opened by force, and a wild guy is marching forward towards the altar. And the guys and the girls who are living in Helsingborg, their noise were like this. Because that guy was a satanic leader in a black church. A satanic church of some kind. And later on, he told me, I was on my way to the altar to take the cup and spill it on the ground. To throw away the bread and to make blasphemic noise in the presence of God because I hated Christ. And he was on his way, and all people were terrified. For what? One single guy? But we Christians are sometimes quite coward. We are not always that brave. But listen, when he was 1.5 meters from the altar, it was like he was running into a wall of something invisible. And he fell to the ground, and he was laying there, and in the beginning he was afraid, then he was angry, and then he was sad, and started to cry. In the beginning, just a little bit, some tears. But after a while, he was screaming of pain. And after some minutes after that, he was crying because something happened with his heart. And he actually gave his life to Christ at that altar. You never have to defend God. God is able to defend himself. Right? But God is also able to defend you. So never, ever feel that you have to defend God, because God is great. Communion is the love of God in physical, feel-able, and touch-able stuff. Really? This is easy for us to receive. Paul, he said like this, "For I received from the Lord that I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and then he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is holy, but this is also joy. Really, you don't need to walk forward and feeling I am on a funeral. All right, you're all dressed in black, with some marvelous exception. Bless you, who are free and not living in bondage. Walk with joy. Walk with boldness, because everything is clear. As we heard, Jesus' last words on the cross was not, this is half done. No, And he neither said, well, I have taken all the big sin, now you have to repent and be a good Christian for a while, and then you can come to me. He said, this is fulfilled. Everything is clear. Everything is clear. The entrance and the door of heaven is open. And it's up to you and to me to enter and to receive His Spirit, His love, and His power. But it takes guts, because you can actually meet God Himself. Beware. This is cool. Let's pray for these gifts. Father God, we thank you so much for sending us Jesus. Jesus, we thank you so much for giving your blood for our sake. We thank you that your blood is stronger than any disease, is more powerful than any curse, and gives life in the midst of life that is suffering from death. Bless this wine that reminds us of the blood of Jesus. And bless this bread that reminds us of the body of Christ that was broken on the cross for your sake. When Christ was hanging there, he was actually having your face in his mind. And he said, Steve, Martin, Klaus, Eric, Marcus, Bob, this is for you. He allowed himself to be broken to heal your soul and your body. This is freely given, and it's up to you to receive it. I will ask the people who will help us with the communion to step forward. And after you have received bread and wine, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, feel free to take one step to the left and receive prayer. God is in the house, and he wants to meet you. Please rise. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now that you will transform these gifts of bread and wine into the body of Christ in our hearts. Help us to receive Christ with open hearts. And I want to say to you in this building, don't feel I am not worthy because I have been doing this and this. That's why we have communion. Through communion, you can receive God's love without being worthy. So don't sit at that bench and feel embarrassed or ashamed of entering because you're not worthy. Take my hand and join the club. No one is worthy except Christ. Everything is clear. And that is why I want to say to you, in the name of Christ, in the authority of being his servant, if you have confessed your sin in your heart, you are forgiven. In Jesus' name. Amen.